Well, good morning, CTK. Good to be with you today as we share and worship together again. As Michelle mentioned, if you're with us for the first time, we're glad you're here. In that 21 days of prayer and fasting, we'd love to have you a part of that. You can go online under events. You can see all that information, discover what it's about, and just jump in. And devotions, if you sign up, devotions will come to your house every day. It's an awesome time. And some folks have some holiday tomorrow on MLK weekend, Martin Luther King weekend, And if you get off tomorrow, be careful, have a great time, and be a part of the celebrations. You know, when I think about this weekend, how cool it is, and I think probably the thing that stands out for me for what Dr. King brought into my reflection is the dignity of every human being. And when I think about this weekend, it reminds me of the dignity of every human being. If we want mission clarity is what we're talking about, that was a really clear message that Dr. King gave to the world, that everyone matters, and the dignity of every single person matters. And I want to dive into that a little bit more today in the dignity that Jesus saw in a woman that didn't see any dignity in herself. So I want to talk about where we've been over the last couple of weeks is a series we call Mission Clarity. And we just came off 2 weeks where we dove deep into what spiritual clarity looks like. How can we, as Michelle mentioned, hear from God and not just look back at 2020 being hindsight, but literally being able to see forward, mission clarity, be able to see proactively what God is calling us to be about. He doesn't want us to be in the dark, doesn't want things to be foggy in our lives. He wants to literally give us clarity into who we are. So we have this definition that we have before us called mission clarity. And in your notes and your outline for today, I want to encourage you to pull those out because there's some things on there I couldn't put for you because there's a long text. So I just simply put the text in there. You'll want to pull that up on your mobile app, on your Bible app, and also if you have a hard copy of Bible with you, pull that up now. It's in John chapter 4. So, but first of all, mission clarity, what is it? It's seeing clearly how your life is lived in this world for God's purposes, okay? Seeing clearly how your life, my life, is lived in this world for God's purposes. Understand, you matter before God. The church of Jesus Christ, which is the people of God, not just the buildings around the world, but the people of God who've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life, who call themselves Christians because they are followers of Jesus, you are a move of God, okay? You're a move of God. You're not like everybody else in the world. It doesn't mean that you are more special than everybody else in the world. It just means that God has set you apart for a kingdom agenda. In the same way that God set apart the Israelites in the Old Testament to be what is called in Exodus a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, they had a role in the world. And the role in the world was to announce to the world the living God, the creator of the world, and to tell people about him. What Christians are today is that same movement. You not only have a life that is significant now on earth and a mission purpose, but you get an eternal gift of life with God forever, okay? That means that your home isn't here. Your home is in heaven, and you're traveling through this world, and you're bringing in a kingdom agenda, okay? In the same way that we see when Jesus broke into the earth, we saw the heavens open. Jesus comes. He brings the perfection of heaven, and wherever Jesus went, you saw the perfection of heaven, okay? You saw lives being changed. You saw miracles happening, yet Jesus said you'll do even greater things. So when he calls the first disciples in the scriptures, the first followers that preceded you and me in the room who've asked the Lord to be our life, when he called the first followers, he began to teach them what clarity of mission was and how they were to be in breakers of the kingdom of God in the midst of the world. So we saw in John chapter 1, verse 50, we saw when Jesus is speaking to Nathanael and the early disciples, the very first verse disciples, this is the preface he gave to them. He said, you will see greater things than these. He said particularly to him, Nathanael, standing there, truly I say to you, you will see heaven open. I want you to say it with me again. We're going to say it every week. You will see heaven open. You will see heaven open. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Literally, when you are sharing the moves of God around the world, heaven's open. You're seeing the perfection of God enter into places that are miraculous around the world. It still happens, church. It still happens. And you and I can be a move of God in that way. In fact, last week as we were looking at the story of the very first miracle, the very first time the disciples saw heaven open was when Jesus was changing water into wine at the wedding feast. And at the end of that passage, remember I reminded you, it says they believed in him. You'll see that over and over and over. They didn't believe they could do miracles. They didn't believe just water to wine. They believed in him, Jesus. Okay? That he was the miracle worker. And you're going to see that passage, that phrase again today when hundreds of others come to Jesus and they believe in him. So a question. Did you wake up this morning expecting that you're going to change the world? Who thought that is your first thought this morning? Why not? If indeed you are called by God, and you are, what is the expectation in which you live? We way underestimate the power of God to work through a life. There's a woman in the Bible who was not thinking. The furthest thing from her mind when she got up on this particular morning that she was going to change her city. In fact, she would have seen herself as the most unlikely person because she had lost dignity in the city. She could have said she had far less going for her than you have in yourself. And maybe that's something that we have to consider. Because sometimes when we think we got far less going for us is when we are in our greatest submission to God. When we feel like we got the most going for us, oddly enough, we're running life in our own power and in our own authority, and we're limited to only our human strength and to what we do through the day. So you might begin to wrestle today is how do I need to come before God so humble that I begin to understand that all dignity, power, and authority and significance that I have in my life is given to me by God and God alone. That he is the one that I represent in the world, and he is the one that I wake up in the morning and are able to say, God, use me today to change my city, my family, in my community. Let me share with you that story because it gives us some very significant mission clarity as to how we begin to look at the harvest that's around us everywhere we go. Now I'm talking about plants. I'm talking about people that Jesus wants to save. This is the story. It's in John chapter 4. You can open up your Bibles or your Bible apps and follow along with me. I'm going to give you a paraphrase summary and tell you the story, and then we'll dive into some particular parts of it. It's a time when Jesus and his early disciples were traveling from the southern region of Judea to Galilee, which is about a 60-mile journey. In the middle of that journey is the land of what's called Samaria, or the region of Samaria, and there was a town of that region of Samaria called Sychar. Now, this is a very arid area of Israel, of what is now modern-day Israel. And they were traveling, and it would have been about 2 days they'd been traveling by now, and they were tired. And it says Jesus stopped out of weariness. We begin to see literally the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus would get tired, shows he's purely human and purely divine, which in this passage we see that purely human side of Jesus, but we see the purely divine side of Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid of showing his humanity. He wasn't afraid either of showing his divinity and healing people around him. And they're traveling along, and they stop by this town of Sychar. It's just a stop on the way. No one's expecting anything to happen or anything to go on. It's a stop along the journey from, I got to get from here in the morning to here in the evening, or I got to get to here when I'm starting on vacation, or I got to get to here when I'm ending vacation. You know, it's just a journey. We're all on a journey. We get up, and we live out the day, and we come back. That's the journey they were on. They stop in a town of Sychar. Jesus sits by a well And it says it's the sixth hour. That means it's around noon of the day. It's a time you'd come to the well. No one else is at the well in the noon of the day. It's hot. People draw water early in the morning and late at night. And it's an empty place, a quiet place for Jesus to rest. The disciples went into the town to get some food and some other things. Jesus said, I'll hang out here. Maybe he knew what was coming up, probably did, but he positioned himself, and here comes a woman. And the Bible only describes her as a woman of Samaria. Doesn't give her a name at this point, just a woman of Samaria comes to draw water. Already an interesting dynamic, because you're always drawing water in the morning. Something must be going on if you're coming out in the middle of the day to draw water when no one else is at the well. Turns out she's a woman that wasn't very dignified, and the community wouldn't have seen her with much dignity, but Jesus saw her a little differently. She comes and she begins to draw water, and Jesus looks at her and says, can I have a drink? And the woman looks and says, why would you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Very well put, because that just would not happen. In that culture, if a woman had come to the well, any good Jewish man would have left. He's not going to stay around there, because you don't talk to women that you don't know, and Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Everybody knows that. But Jesus didn't leave. He just said, while you're drawing water, would you give me a drink? And she says, why would you even ask me that? You know, why would I be even significant enough to you to talk to me, was really what that meant. Why would you give me the time of day? And Jesus says, if you just knew the gift of God that's sitting here before you, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give to you living water, and it would become in you a wellspring of water that would fill you up so much that you would never be thirsty again. Now you can imagine what's going on in her mind. What does he mean? Surely he's not just talking about physical thirst. And she says, give me a drink. And at that point, he turns his attention. He says, well, why don't you go bring your husband? She might have been thinking, well, maybe he'll give both of us a drink. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, that's true. You've had five. And the one you're with now, kind of a live-in boyfriend. Dignity. And all she can say is, I can see you're a prophet. Not the Christ. You must be a fortune teller. You must be something less than God. You must be somebody who can kind of read the signs of the day. I don't know who you are, but I certainly know what I'm about. Quickly changes the subject again, but it's not so much of a change. She says, let's talk about worship. It's a good idea. Because you know where your heart is what you worship. If we can get worship together, we might stop being quenched by all the other things we worship, or we think we worship. So they talk about worship, and she says, well, us Samaritans worship this way, and you Jews worship another way, and who's right or who's wrong? Jesus doesn't really answer the question other than saying, you know, the Messiah is coming from the Jews. That's what all the prophecies have said, and even you Samaritans know that, because you know the scriptures after all. But I tell you, there's going to come a day when it's not about what Samaritans worship or what Jews worship. There's going to come a day when everyone worships God in spirit and in truth. And God is looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. About then, the disciples come back, and they're looking at Jesus kind of like, what's he doing talking to a woman? They would have liked to have said that. The Bible only says that they marveled. John kind of spells it out what they're really thinking. Woman, what are you doing here? And Jesus, I can't believe you just talked to her. Again, another issue of dignity. very noted moment, the woman drops her bucket. The very reason she came to the well, she left behind. And she scatters on out into the town, not to be seen. Until all these people, Samaritans, start coming from the town to see Jesus. He sees a movement of white robes, because that's the dress of Samaritans. And they're working their way toward him, and he sees them coming in a distance. And they begin to report. The woman said that there was a man here that knew everything about her, and we came to see. Will you stay with us? And it says Jesus stayed there for 2 days, and many came to believe, and they began to say that we're not believing in you because of what the woman said. We believe that you are the Christ. And it ends, they believed in him. What do we learn? What we learn in this encounter, this incredible encounter of a woman who, in her wildest dreams, did not wake up thinking she was going to change her city. Way underestimating her life, the value of her life, what God could do in her life, never even considered that. What about you? What we begin to see in the passage, some real clarity of what Jesus means about the harvest and what he wants to do in your life and mine and what he wants to do outside these doors and everyone in Steel Creek, Lake Wylie, Fort Mill, and Charlotte, your family, my family, and everyone around the world. And there are four key things we begin to see more clearly. One is that we're offering a free gift. When we go out in the world, the gift of Jesus is powerful. And Jesus says to the woman, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. The Bible's clear that God sent his own son into the world as a gift. As a gift to show us the way to the Father's heart. As a gift to forgive our sins. As a gift to draw us back to God. As a gift to show us the way. As a gift to quench our thirst that's crying after everything imaginable. A gift. And that gift is laid before us, and we can receive it or we can reject it, but it's a gift. We can't force it on anyone, as Jesus didn't force it on the woman at the well. He simply put it out there. If you ask me for a drink, here it is. I'll fill you up. We're all thirsty. On Thursday of this week, in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, we share together in a devotion. And that devotion pointed us in a story of a man who is sitting beside a pool in Bethsaida in Jerusalem. And Jesus came by, and this pool was a mineral pool, and every now and then it would bubble up, and the minerals would stir up in the pool. It's called troubling the water. And all who gathered around it, and family members would bring their friends and their neighbors who had sores and crippledness. It called them invalids. You can put your mind to how they felt about their dignity. And the trouble was is that it was the only healing place in the city. And it was so packed that once the water's troubled, if you didn't have someone there to put you in, you didn't get in because it was already too crowded and you couldn't get into the water. And here sits one man. He's got no body, and he's sitting there, and the water keeps troubling. He's an invalid. He has no dignity. Every day he's been sitting there. It says for literally his whole life, for years after year after year, he's there. He's dropped off in the morning. He's picked up at night. He's taken back to his home. He doesn't have anybody to help him. He so desperately wants to get into the pool. And Jesus comes by, and he asks him a question. Do you want to be healed? Oh my goodness. Did that man want to be healed? No one wants to be an invalid. No one wants to be undignified. No one wants to be sitting in the spot by which no one cares for you. He was thirsty. And the man said, yes. And Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. He may have never walked before. Well, what was he saying? He said, you can go to that pool all you want. But if you want to be healed, come to this one. It's just another form of thirst. And that's where the woman was. Here's this amazing gift. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to no longer be thirsty? And maybe you'll walk into the world in a different way. What they learned was the second point of mission clarity. Jesus is the one who can quench that thirst. Jesus is the one who can quench thirst. Everyone who drinks of this water will have within them a wellspring of water that will never end. Imagine that. Think about all the things that we get thirsty about. Not just physical thirst, clearly. All the things we chase day in and day out, from the morning we get up to the time we go to bed. And Jesus is saying, if you allow me to come into your life and you drink from this well, you will live satisfied. And everything else will be extra. Everything else will be peace. She said, give me the water. And as Jesus gave her the water, she repented of her sin. She learned to worship. And she went and told all her friends. That's kind of the way it happens. Life transformation comes right before us. We begin to see. But there's another piece that we begin to learn that Jesus offers here. It's not just that he's the gift and he's the one that quenches thirst. What he helps us realize is that there is a whole lot of thirsty people. Would you agree? We live in a land that is amazingly prosperous. But we are a thirsty nation. It's our human nature. There's a lot of thirsty people. And maybe the disciples coming into this land of Samaria, walking from Judea to Galilee, entered this land. They weren't even thinking about all the thirsty people there. They're just passing by. But when this woman went out and she went into town and she said, let me tell you about a man who told me everything about myself. Could he indeed be the Christ? Maybe she didn't even realize how thirsty everyone else was. And how much they had been drinking from their own wells. Because see, that's what thirsty people do. Is we create a whole lot of wells, don't we? We create wells all over the place that we get up in the morning, we drink from every day and every night. And we drink from those wells, and we drink from those wells, just like the man who's sitting by the pool. That's the place that's going to heal me. Finally, I'll be complete. Finally, I'll be whole. Finally, I won't need anything else. And we do it again the next day, don't we? Our flesh makes us thirsty. But Jesus is the gift. He's the gift for a whole lot of thirsty people. In John chapter 4:40, we begin to see this movement. It says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them there 2 more days. Remember, they were just passing through. We want what you got. Would you tell us more? They were thirsty. They were desiring more. And they said, stay with us. And it says, many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of what? The world. That's huge. Imagine Samaritans saying that. Imagine the transformation when they begin to see the gift of who God was. Their lives begin to be transformed right before them in this wave of new converts, new disciples begin to flow right there around them. So we know that what we get in mission clarity is that what we have is a gift to the world. And we have a gift that quenches thirst, Jesus. And we know that we live in a world of very thirsty people that have lots of wells that they've spent a lifetime digging that never quenches the thirst. But here's the struggle. And here's the struggle that the early disciples had and that all of us have today, is reaching thirsty people is messy. Reaching thirsty people is messy. In your outline notes today, I just listed a couple things that the disciples begin to learn in the midst of this process. Because remember, they're just learning to follow Jesus. And they're trying to figure out, what does it mean that we're called to be fishers of men and fishers of women? What does it mean that you've put us as your kingdom agenda in the midst of the world because we're now followers of you? What does it mean that our home is in heaven and not on earth? What does that all look like? Jesus, help us to understand. And Jesus shares in John 4:35, he says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Imagine that. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, yet you have entered into their labor. What's he talking about? Now just understand the flow. The woman leaves her water jar by the well. Clearly no longer was she thirsty for water. She goes and tells people in the town. Who's going to believe her? The disciples had come and they were kind of ridiculing in their heart and mind about the dignity of this woman. They already begin to be a little offended that Jesus would talk to her. She drops her pail, heads to the thing. That's the last they see of her that's shown in the story. But then these Samaritans who are dressed in white robes begin to come toward them. And Jesus says to the disciples, "You think that everything has a cycle. You think that if you sow today, that it's going to take 4 months for the harvest to happen. Look, the fields are white. And now I've put you to reap the harvest. They're coming." And a woman who didn't think she would change anything changed her city. And a woman who couldn't imagine she had any dignity to give anyone now is rejoicing, listen to this, rejoicing with the harvester, Jesus. Hear the partnership? The sower and the reaper will be joyfully together. See, that reminds us Jesus has given us a clarity, hasn't it? He's given us a purpose. We see it on the wall, to make a difference in the world. He has sent us to be the life-giving message of the gift of Jesus in the world, who is the one who quenches thirst. And what the disciples would learn, it's not what we thought. And there's some things that we have to remember. One is, we're going to have to be available. Jesus was simply available. And the woman shows up. And he takes opportunity at the moment to do that. We have to pay attention to what we're passing through all through the day. I know that I'm passing through, but I have to stop and think about, who am I passing? They were just passing through Samaria. They were headed toward Galilee. But here becomes this great harvest because they paused for a moment. And Jesus said, wait, look. We have to be willing to meet new people. We talked about in the fall of the art of neighboring. Do we know the people living around us? Are we willing to meet somebody new in the line? Jesus had to be willing to say to the woman to even speak, and the woman had to be willing to speak to Jesus. They had to be willing to meet new people. The disciples came in there, and I can guarantee you, they had no desire to meet anybody in Samaria. Let me get my lunch and go. We have to get past our own prejudices. The only way there was going to be a harvest was Jesus says, look, you didn't sow this seed, but there are Samaritans, and I know what you're thinking, that are coming to you to know what it is to follow me. Are you ready? Are you ready to lay down your prejudices and see that the harvest is right before you? And it's not who you expected or who you were going after. Look again and rejoice with the harvester. I think there's another thing we have to remind ourselves. We've got to be a little vulnerable. Anybody ever get afraid to go out there and share Jesus as the gift in your life? You know, I might offend somebody. You know, maybe they'll look at me differently. Maybe they won't be my friend anymore. Maybe they'll think I'm foolish. Jesus had to be a little vulnerable to sit there at the well and talk to a woman, because everybody looking at him was already judging him for being there in the first place. You think that woman had to be a little vulnerable to go into the city in the middle of the day, the very people she's trying to avoid, and just say, hey, I want to tell you about the man who knew everything about me. You see, when you wake up in the morning and you're thinking, God's not going to use me to change my city. If we humble ourselves before God and we get a little vulnerable and say, God, maybe I'm not going to be in control of everything today. I'm going to allow you to be in charge. I want to see what you're going to do in my life, and then I'm going to share others. You might just be amazed how change happens around you. It's clear that he works. And we won't be able to control the harvest that God's bringing. It may not be the people you're thinking, but that's the fun of it, okay? That's what he's trying to get the disciples. This is not for you to control. This is for you to disciple. And you didn't sow that seed. The woman did. So just be ready. I think another thing that we have to realize is that the harvest isn't someday. It's now. He says, you're thinking it's 4 months. You might think it's when Jesus returns physically on earth, as the Bible says. But it's not so. Look what Paul writes in the early church in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Today, what the disciples learned was that very day started off with Jesus sitting at a well. An undignified woman coming and having a conversation. And a whole city walking out to ask for 2 more days of conversation. And many would believe in him. And Jesus says, the harvest is right now. When it's ripe, you pick it. Or it will spoil. Doesn't matter who sowed it. We're talking about a gift. We're talking about experiencing God. We're talking about seeing heaven open. We're talking about the purpose that God put you and me on the face of the earth. We're talking about heaven being filled up. We're talking about the joy that we get to have with God because of sowing and reaping together. Could there be anything more awesome than that? It doesn't matter where you go to work each day. It doesn't matter the dynamic that's going on in your family or the sin you're carrying in your life. What matters is, do you wake up in the morning anticipating that all of your dignity, all of your value, And all of your calling is named not by the world, your partner, your friends, but by God. And if you submit to Him, you might just change your city. But it starts with a life of you and me at the well saying, give me a drink. I want it because I am really thirsty. Oh, He loves you. He wants you to drink. Let's pray. Gracious God, You're an amazing God. You continue to show us clearly who we are and who we belong to. You keep showing us clearly this divine purpose, this heavenly purpose that You called us to, no matter what our worldly job or activity is. The calling is so much greater and the reward is so much higher. God, we love You. I thank You for choosing everyone in this room to be Your very own. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that this very moment, if there's anyone in this room that is questioning whether You're the Lord of all creation, I pray the Holy Spirit will stir in their heart right now. And they will ask You in for Your knocking. Salvation is today. Father, may that person say, Lord Jesus, I am in need of a Savior. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. Be the wellspring that I may live with You forever. I want to follow You. Thank You for saving me. For You are the Savior of the world. I love You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.